Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And Brother Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and the opportunity to be able to gather together. We will worship you tonight. Thank you for taking our sin on the cross and yourself.
Amen.
Paying that debt that only you could pay.
Yes.
Offering us the forgiveness and freedom that comes from that.
Amen.
Lord, we ask that you help us to be always grateful for that.
Amen. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 John 3 and verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Powerful passage here. So how did Cain show that he was not a Christian? Well, verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and what?
Slew his brother.
That's how he showed that he was not a Christian. He showed that he was not saved by this envy, too. Look in verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You know, we're constantly praying and looking for witnessing opportunities. There was a FedEx man that came to our house this week, and so I went out and met him and gave him a gospel tract, and he thanked me for it. And I think that was Monday. I'm not sure. But anyway, today, just a little while ago, he came again. The same guy. And so he says, you know that little, he didn't call it a track. I forget what he called it. But anyway, he said he liked it. And he says, after I left your house, along my route, there was another young man that gave me one of those. So did anyone here give a track to a FedEx guy on Monday? Anyway, who did? Okay, it was Andrew. Okay. So he got it twice. Amen. Praise the Lord. And he wasn't even mad when he came back. Amen. He was thankful that he had received those. So praise the Lord. But we're always looking, aren't we? We're always looking for opportunities and praying for opportunities to sow the seed of God's word and to witness, to be a witness to people. And there's two ways here mentioned as well that we can be. In verse 10 is one. Well, maybe I should say, show who is saved and who is not, and so in that way witnessing. But number one is, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not saved, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and manifest means to shine forth, to be shown. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is what? Not of God. So it shows, doesn't it? Someone who does not do righteousness shows they are not of God. They are not saved. And then the second part, there, it goes on in verse 10, neither he that, what? Loveth not his brother. So there's two ways for a person to show that he is not saved. It's by not doing righteousness and by not loving one's brother. So part of us, part of being a witness is showing faithfulness too. Now we can, to a person we've never seen before, we can give them a gospel tract, and if they have time, we can talk to them about the Lord. But in their mind, there's a lot going on in their mind. And a lot of it is past experiences. Like if they know a Christian who is a hypocrite, or they saw this or that wasn't consistent, they'll use those things as excuses. And we talked about that last week or the week before as well. So part of being a witness is showing that we are real and we are genuine. So part of it is we're all a part of this equation. We're sowing seeds, and each one of us are like building blocks, okay? So they face you or I out somewhere, and if we can be a good testimony to them and try to witness to them, well, if they don't get saved right then what we've been is a stepping stone or a building block for someone else to once again sow some more seed in that person's life. So the next time, it might be the next time someone comes along, they're ready to be saved. So we had a part in that, even though we might not have seen them saved personally. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3, 6. I have what? Planted. Apollos, what? Watered. But who? God gave the increase. So they all had a part in it. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So we all have a part in it. And so we shouldn't be discouraged. Notice also in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. So we should rejoice every time someone gets saved. And in John 4 and verse 37. John 4, 37. And herein is that saying true, one what? Soweth, and another what? Reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So we can all have a part in it, sowing the seeds here. So back in 1 John 3, so part of being a witness is showing that we are real. Showing that we're genuine. Something that someone, that a person, a lost person can respect, and that someone else can build upon that. I notice with me in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14. The Bible says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light, what? So shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So that's the part. Every day being a light is a part of this whole thing of eventually seeing someone saved. So, and then in John chapter 13, John chapter 13. So coming back to it, you know, when we love the brethren, that is part of being a faithful witness, because it will all have an impact upon someone. It's probably probably very seldom that someone gets saved the first time they hear the gospel. Sometimes, praise the Lord, but many times probably not. It takes time and different things to convince them. But John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye what?
Love one another
as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are what? My disciples, if ye have what? Love one to another. You may say, how can that be? How can someone know that I'm a Christian just by the fact that I love other Christians? Well, I think you probably know the answer to that. In this whole world, it's like everyone stabs everyone in the back. I mean, you know, if you work anywhere, the lost people, you know, to someone's face, they'll be nice to them. And as soon as the person's gone, you know, they'll stab them in the back. You know, they'll be critical of them. So that's what the world is used to seeing. So when the world sees someone that doesn't do that, it's like, this person's different. Something different. And so the Lord tells us here in verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So no one should ever hear a Christian with a critical spirit about another Christian. That shouldn't be. We are being a bad testimony. We are harming witnessing, because in their minds they're going to think, well, this guy I know claims to be a Christian, and this guy I know claims to be a Christian. And when this guy's absent, this guy talks about that guy. And in their mind, they think, you know what? They're no different than we are. I don't have anything I don't need anything that they have. So this is powerful. The Lord, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know, the Lord showed his love for us. Notice back there in 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he what? Laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, that's 1 John 3:16, and we know what John 3:16 says, don't we? For God what? So loved the world, that he what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you compare that to 1 John 3:16? It's the same message. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But would we really be willing to do that? Would we be willing to lay down our lives for each other if it came down to it? Well, that's easy to say, oh, sure. You know, that's easy to say, oh, sure, I would do that. No doubt about it. Well, Peter said he was sure he would not deny the Lord too, but he did, didn't he? So how can we really know if we really are sincere? Would we really lay down our lives for each other? Would somebody else lay down their lives for us? How do we know? Well, back in 1 John 3 and verse 17, well, let's read 16 again. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have what?
Need.
And what? Shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the what? Love of God in him. So here's the test, isn't it? Okay, I say, sure, you know, no doubt about it. If it come down to it, I'd lay down my life. You know, I'd take a bullet for you. I'd do anything, you know, to protect your life. Is that so? If that is so, then verse 17 would have to be true. Okay, yeah, it's real easy to say, well, if it came down to it, I'd lay down my life for you. But the thing is you only have one life to lay down. So if you lay it down, you die for someone. You can't come back and say, see, I was willing to do it. Well, you don't have that opportunity, do you? So how can you prove you would do it? Verse 17 is a proof. The proof is if I see there's a need, and if I can meet that need, then I would do it. That would be the test, okay? And with that thought, we'll be back here, but let's look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Sometimes it's real easy. I mean, there's probably a lot of people that would say, you know what? If they came to me and say, are you a Christian? Because if you say you are, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you for your faith. And there are people that would say, why, sure. I would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Go ahead and kill me. But is that so? Okay. What about right now? What about if someone in some conversation brought up, you know, about Christianity and was mocking? And if you knew that you said you were a Christian, they would mock you. Or maybe even lose your job or, you know, something maybe much more difficult to face. Well, if we wouldn't do those things, then we wouldn't lay down our lives either. Luke 16 and verse 10. The Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is what?
Least.
Is faithful also in what?
Much.
And he that is unjust in what? The least is unjust also in what?
Much.
So you see, if I'm afraid of losing some money or some prestige or some friendship or whatever it might be, if I'm afraid of losing those things and I would hesitate to confess Christ, then there's no way I would lay down my life for Christ. Because the Bible tells us, if we're faithful in little things, we'll be faithful in big things. If we're not faithful in little things, we'll not be faithful in big things. So back in 1 John 3, that's the test. Verse 16, would we lay down our lives for the brethren? Well, verse 17, if we're not willing to lay down some things and sacrifice them, so if I see my brother has a need of food, and I'm thinking, well, boy, I'd sure like to help you, but I need all the food in my refrigerator and freezer, so I can't help you. Or if I have a brother that needs some gas to get to work, and I say, well, I don't know. I've got gas in my car, but I got 5 gallons of gas in the gas can, but I got to mow my grass. You know, that's more important than you getting to work, I guess, isn't it? So, you know, if we're not willing to sacrifice, or, you know, okay, we've got this food. Well, if I sacrifice and give you this food, I'm not really sure what my family's going to eat. But you see the picture there. If we're not willing to sacrifice intangible things that we have right now, we would not do the ultimate sacrifice for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 17, once again, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And then verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in what?
Word.
Now that does not mean we're never to tell people, well, I love you. That does not, when it says, my little children, let us not love in word, that doesn't mean that, okay, from now on the rest of your life, don't you ever tell anybody you love them. That's not what it means. It says, neither in tongue, but in what? In deed and in truth. So it's not saying, don't ever tell someone you love them. What it's saying is, do more than words. So in other words, let's not just love in word, but let's love in deed and in truth. Actually do something to help them. You know, I may tell my wife I love you, but, you know, if she's doing the dishes and I never offer to help her, or, you know, if she's not feeling well and I never offer to help, you know, get the laundry that day. You know, if words can just be empty. Words are important, but they can just be empty. They've got to be backed up by deeds, by actually doing something to show that those words are true. So, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Then in verse 19, this is kind of an interesting passage because we're going to look at another passage in a moment. Let's read this here. Verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart, what? Condemn us. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. But, beloved, if our heart condemn us, what? Not, then have we confidence toward God. Now this passage we have to balance out. And hold your place here if you would, and turn with me please to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17, 9. The Bible says the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? What would you think if you asked someone how they were doing today and they said, I am desperately wicked? You would look at them and see if they were smiling or see if they were frowning. Because if someone, how you doing today? I am desperately wicked. You would have to look at their face and see, okay, you've got to communicate with me some way to tell me what you are saying. Are you joking? Or are you serious? Are you about ready to kill me? Or what? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. How do you balance that, those two verses, with 1 John and verses 19 through 21? Our hearts are desperately wicked. Well, let's read verse 19 again, 1 John 3:19. Here, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall what? Assure our hearts before him. For if our what? Heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we what? Confidence toward God. How can we ever have confidence toward God when our hearts are desperately wicked? And this is talking about the heart. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Well, that's what the book of John is constantly looking at something and then balancing it with something, reminding us of this, reminding us of that. Well, the bottom line to this passage is this. If we are truly, sincerely trying to love the brethren and trying to love God, God will give us this assurance in our hearts. And yet on the same token, we don't rush to put a lot of confidence in our hearts, do we? Because we know our hearts are desperately wicked. But it is a fact, and I'm sure you've experienced it, when you sincerely try to serve the Lord and to serve His people, you do have joy in your heart, don't you? You do have peace in your heart. But on the other hand, we don't start putting a lot of stock in our hearts, do we? So it's that delicate balance that we find throughout the book of 1 John. Rejoicing in God's goodness, but never getting puffed up in pride because we have so many faults. And so here's the question. When we see a brother or sister suffering in some way and with some need, is our compassion moved toward them? Or is the first thing we think of is, well, they deserved it. Well, you know, I see this fault in them, I see that fault in them, and fact of the matter is they deserve what they're getting. Is that our heart? Better not be. What if God gave us what we deserve? Well, all of us could be in a hospital right now, flat on our back, couldn't we? And what we really deserve is the lake of fire, apart from the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, we'd be in hell right now. I can recall riding with my brother and one of his friends when we were still in school, and my brother's friend had borrowed his older brother's car. It was a powerful car, and he was driving it way too fast. He went by our house just flying, and he come, I don't know how many hundred feet from a corner, and he was still, I don't remember what he's going. I don't know if he's going 70 miles an hour, 75 miles an hour, and he just kind of yells out to us, "I can't stop," and he punches on the gas pedal. And I'm thinking in my mind in those split seconds, if it was me driving, I'd be locked on those brakes for all I could, and I'd put it sideways if I had to, but I would not see a stop sign coming and then push the gas pedal. I'm thinking, are you insane? You know, what's wrong with you? And there was a big church building blocking our view from the west. And I'm just thinking in those moments, well, this could be it. All he was worried about was he knew he was going to run the stop sign. And he was afraid there might be a policeman coming from one way or another. So the only thing in his crazy mind was, I got to get out of here fast in case the police see me. Oh, my. It's no wonder a little later on in his life, he rolled a Camaro, his car. And I don't know if the judge gave him the option, but back in those days, sometimes it was go to jail or go to the military. Well, some people might think it was boot camp was jail. I don't know. But anyway, he took the military. Anyway, so he was gone for some time. But getting what we deserve, look at Genesis 32. Genesis 32 and verse 9. My life could have easily ended right then. And that'd be what I deserve. I wouldn't even deserve to live that long, but God is very gracious. But Genesis 32:9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am what? Not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth. And remember what he did? He lied to his dad, didn't he? He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. He lied to his dad. He said he was Esau. He said he was his brother. He lied to his dad. He knew he wasn't worthy of God's mercy. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. So, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth. And the same with us. So, what's really going on in our hearts? Notice in Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. And verse 14. Psalm 19, 14. Let the words of what? My mouth and the meditation of what? My heart. Be what? Acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. As I mentioned yesterday, it was yesterday, we went and saw that printer, that high-speed inkjet printer, and to see if it was a possibility for something that we could use in the printing ministry. And so the first thing was the couple sales guy, one was the main one, anyway, he wanted to show us their place of business. So he was taking us around, and then he came to the call center, and it was a wall. I don't know how many feet by how many feet that wall was. It was a good-sized wall, but it was filled with, like, monitors put together. In other words, the whole wall formed a giant map. And so I looked at that, and I said to Brother Steve, I said, that is what I've always wanted for the printing ministry out there. Just like I can't think of the word, like not, maybe it's interactive or real time, but it showed anyway, for this business, they have a lot of branch offices now. So it showed where all of their service technicians were on the map. It'd have a spot marked and it'd have their name. And so, like in real, that's a real-time map. It showed where everyone was. And then up in the top corner, it showed how many calls. I think at one point when I looked at it, it was like 403 calls they'd received that day. And you may say, boy, they must have junky equipment if they have to receive 403 calls about broken machines. But I don't think all that was about broken machines. Probably it was just calls that they had fielded that day. But I thought that would be so exciting just to see. I know the technology is out there, but I don't know what kind of program they have to do that. But so anyway, I told the salesman about, you know, we have these smaller maps and the push pins, and I said that is exactly what I was talking about. It would be exciting just to see where we've sent gospel literature tracts and Bible courses out there. And I mean, if you had a wall that big, you could actually show then, you know, show it in a certain way, like all the people that have written back to us and told us they have gotten saved. You could have those out there. I mean, you could, with a map that big, you could have their names too, like they have their salesmen. But you could actually then have, like, you know, you might have been on FlightAware or some of these computer programs when a loved one or a friend is flying somewhere, and so you can track them on your computer. They'll show like a dotted line to the destination where they're going, and then they'll show a little airplane at where it is, and it moves slowly to the destination, so you can keep track. And I thought that would be neat, just from a week's time, showing all these dots where the orders are going and where they're at en route to them. You know, like you have all these updates on whether it's FedEx or UPS or whatever it is. But I thought that'd be neat to see. But what if in real time what was going on in our hearts was on a giant wall like that? So our thoughts, you know, lines going to locations, you know. So I'm sitting in church, but there's a line going out to the lake, you know, and there's a little boat on the lake, or there's a line going to the golf course or whatever it is, you know. Maybe out on the four-wheel or out in the woods somewhere, hiking, whatever, down a river. What if the desires of our hearts was on the real-time screen, the interactive screen? Have you ever gone down a street or road where they're trying to control traffic? It's been going too fast, and so they're trying to slow people down. And they'll have a little radar device, and it'll post the speed limit. But if you're going over it, it'll start blinking. Have you ever seen that? Well, if you always obey the speed limit, you probably don't see it blink, do you? But when you come up to it, usually it'll, you know, it's going up or down, whether your speed is going up or down. And then if you go too fast, it starts blinking at you, you know, get your attention. Hey, you're going too fast. So what if every time that we started not, I don't know, did I actually read this Psalm 19:14? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, what would happen if every time the words of my mouth were not acceptable to the Lord, or the thoughts, meditation of my heart was not acceptable before God, that there would be a big screen and it'd start blinking, you know? Wow, that'd get your attention, wouldn't it? Yeah. So we have to be so cautious in the matter of our hearts, because there's like, I think it was today, I took a Balak buy-in box down to Grand Rapids. I remember Domingo's wife down there. This is the Filipino man that we take these big Balak buy-in boxes to, full of tracts and Bible courses. So one of those is headed for the Philippines now. But pray for his wife, who has had a bout with cancer and is facing treatments right now. But so anyway, somewhere in my travels today, I saw a car. Or maybe it was someday this week anyway, and it was one of those newer colors, but it was something like maybe out of the 70s. You know, it's like a new color, but really it's just an old color that everybody got tired of. And you know, sometimes you may see something and you think, ooh, that color is just not very pretty. But you know, I've learned that is dangerous to think that way. Because the next thing you know, somebody's going to get a new car, that exact color. And you know, what are you going to say? You know, that's the most horrible looking color I've ever seen. Well, if you don't say that, if you say, well, that's really a nice car, you know what you are? A liar, yes. So where do we have to deal with that? The heart. That's where we have to stop that thinking. So Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So you know what I did? I was just starting to think, I don't like that color. And I thought, but you know what? Someone else obviously likes that color. So you have to stop those wrong thoughts so you don't end up being a liar down the road. You just have to quit having that condemning spirit. You know what I'm saying? We just have to quit allowing any of that condemning spirit in our hearts and in our minds, because if we don't stop it there, we are going to be a liar down the road. So we've got to deal with that in the heart. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We'll close here. 2 Corinthians 5:10. So do we really love the brethren? 2 Corinthians 10:5. Did I say that right? 10:5. Casting down what? Imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Read that again. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought, to the obedience of Christ. This is part of our witnessing. We've got to, from the heart, have compassion on other people. Because if we have a condemning spirit in the heart and in the mind, we really don't love like we ought to. It must start in the heart. And you know, when we do, that's when it's 1 John 3. That's when our heart doesn't condemn us. And like I said, we're cautious about that because we know our hearts are deceitful. But it's so good when we do cast down those wrong imaginations and bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. It is wonderful because then there's that great peace in our hearts. And we think, why would I ever want to live any other way? Why would I want to have those wrong critical thoughts about someone else? Why would I want to do that? Because those thoughts don't bring me peace. Those thoughts bring me turmoil. But the right thoughts bring a wonderful peace. We have assurance. And then at 1 John 3, when we come to the Lord with our needs, we have confidence, not in ourselves, but in Him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, how it shows us clearly what we are. Father, I pray that You would forgive us. I pray that You would help us to deal right with the very thoughts, right then, so we don't make ourselves a liar down the road. I pray that we wouldn't just say things. I pray that that would really be the desire of our hearts. And Lord, we do thank You for when we walk in the Spirit, that there is that wonderful peace in our hearts. But when we don't walk in the Spirit, when we allow our thoughts to become critical and or sinful, and we know the critical is sinful too, but the Lord, we don't have peace. We don't have peace in our hearts. So Lord, please help us. We want to be a genuine, honest witness. We want to be part of the building blocks, part of the sowing of the seed, the precious seed, that people might be saved. Please help us. Father, as the verse was up here earlier, You said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. Lord, I pray that you do your powerful drawing. And I pray that you could use us and that we would not be a stumbling block in that process as you draw all men to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.